Good to see brothers and sisters. Eyes open, ears open. And I pray that this is the Lord's word for you today. Start with a brief apology. The title, I didn't put it in there. I have it here, but not here. Apostrophe S on Christ. Christ's love for the church. So that part of the title misspell there. Well, you've heard about granddaughter Molly and Ernie, her fiance. They asked me to give a short homily at the wedding, and I think to pronounce the vows. I've got to check on that. I've already gotten my license from the International American Licensing Association. They joked about it being, must have been a terrible theological examination. Like, where are you from? How old are you? That type of thing. Delaware requires nothing of anyone to marriage. Not even that fake, all that document. Okay. So other states are different. But I do have to sign their license. They have to get it from a justice of peace, and that's been taken care of. But I'm working on the homily, and this sermon works out of my thinking and praying, my heart's desire for Molly and Ben and Ernie and to live together out of Christ's love for them. That desire is one that I have for Carolyn and myself and for every Christian in every relationship that we have. That's why the title is here, Living Out of Christ's Love for His Church. I reminisced, think about some of my early marriage struggles, and realized that my learning curve had been pretty flat, not a steep curve. I was, and I am, a slow learner. Unfortunately, like a lot of us, we learn mostly through mistakes. So it takes time to make mistakes and to have the Lord heal and teach you through them. Well, most of my problems as a Christian husband, being a Christian husband, came out of and still come out of not realizing, not appreciating, not relying on what God's done for me in Jesus Christ. I was and still do rely too much on myself. I'm sure we all do. Why is that? Over the years, I've tried many different things to get to trust God more. Most were not based on the gospel, not based on God's revealed word. I often mangled God's word in a way that convinced me, if I try harder, I could have a successful Christian life. If I try harder, I could be a more successful Christian husband. Here's some of the things I tried. You've heard this saying, let go and let God. Well, some people understand what they understand is quite true. When it refers to repentance from sin and a turning to God, confessing sin and receiving His forgiveness, it has to be repeated often for one who abides in Christ, because sin is constantly in the picture. But isn't it also often, too often true, that we don't let go in a proper way? We hold on to our lives as if we know ourselves better than God knows us. We know what's best for us. Some are even honest enough to know that when God is involved in our lives, we have to be more careful in our living, less selfish, more giving, more loving, and on. Some never let go in the biblical true sense and never experience God's forgiveness and amazing love in Christ. Actually, this saying is similar to a number of supposed Bible truths, and this saying, as well as them, are mostly unbiblical and can cause people to misunderstand the Bible and its message of salvation in Christ alone, and even give a distorted view of the Christian life. Before we look at this one particular saying I've introduced, consider other sayings that can be very misleading, such as, "What would Jesus do?" You can see the difference in "what would Jesus do" and "what has Jesus done." We don't hear that one very much. The first one is the law, not the gospel. You can see the works in the first one. I have to copy Jesus. But you can see the gospel in the second one. What has Jesus done? Two of my mother's favorites, mostly quoted when she was angry with somebody that ran her off the road or crossed, usually I try a highway traffic situation. She liked this one. "Well, the Lord watches out for fools and drunks." Not in the Bible. And then when she felt that somebody wasn't lifting their own weight, another one of her favorite, not in the Bible. "The Lord helps those that help themselves." You know. Mostly, though, they were repeated as jokes, sort of laughing at people rather than condemning them. I think you can clearly see the error of my mom's too, so let's run through some of the errors, some of the lies that are tucked away in "Let Go and Let God." First, who can let go? Who can let go without the active work of God the Holy Spirit? No one. Who can repent of sin and turn to God in any meaningful way without being born again? No one. Looking at the second part of the saying, "let God," who lets God, that is, who gives God permission? Does God answer to anyone's bidding? Is his will and purpose subject to our allowing him to work? Job had to learn. Listen to God speaking to Job and Job's reply in chapter 40, a few verses there. "The Lord said to Job, 'Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?' Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." That's Job's experience. He learned God waits for no one. He is the playwright. We are on his stage. He is our source. He is our means, and he is our destiny. Let's consider letting go a bit more. The only important reason for letting go is to take hold of something more important, something that will be better, something precious, something valuable and lasting. As Christians, we know that the letting go is a work of God that enables us, me, you, to turn to him and receive his truth and new life in Christ. We are actually presented to Christ. We are actually brought to Christ by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his activity on our part, on our behalf. We become Christ's bride. We are, with the entire Old Testament and New Testament church, married to our Lord. We are the bride of Christ. The bridegroom has, that's Christ, has sacrificially and lovingly chosen chosen the church to be his bride. Let's hear some of this in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. We just read some of this. Husbands, but listen to what I emphasize here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that, and now listen to this, this is not in a normal marriage, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Paul even felt like a jealous husband toward the Corinthian church. How much more the eternal Father, jealous husband, who sent his own only son to be the groom for his people. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul said this, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Listen to that marriage language. And here the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, speaking of the new heaven and new earth, in chapter 21, first two verses. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." If you're wondering about, "and the sea was no more," to the Jewish early church, the sea was a troublesome thing. The sea meant serpents and unknown, and so all that's done away with. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's us. The holy city is Zion, the church. That's what he thinks of us, how he prepares us for himself. We are adorned for our husband by being free to do good works done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to a few words from Galatians 5. "It is for freedom," the first verse, "it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And he's talking about work salvation. He's talking about the free gift of righteousness in Christ. That's what he's speaking of. You can't work your way there. It's a gift. Now listen to the life in the Spirit. Verses 13 through 16. Through 18, actually. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. A man does not hate his body. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit," and we are, "you are not under the law." Now, his works in us are the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit is, we know it, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Letting go for us is always a Holy Spirit turning to someone who has taken hold of us. to someone who's claimed us for himself. It's actually a taking hold of God in Christ, being betrothed, being married to Christ. As Paul beautifully says in Philippians 3, 10 through 12, 13, 14, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. I'll read it more correctly. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let go and let God is easily a poor, a weak, a man-centered, God-dishonoring saying. Don't use it. Except when you have come under conviction of sin through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the abiding Christ, then promptly turn to God for repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Christ purchased that forgiveness. He purchased that reconciliation for you, freeing you from the dominating power of sin. He has imparted to us, each one of us, every one of us that names his name, the power of his death and resurrection and indwelling Holy Spirit to make and to proclaim us righteous before his Father. That's Christ's claim about us. Forever righteous before the Father. This saying, let go, let God, it may be helpful when applied to human relationships. It actually bears repeating in this manner. Let go. Don't be so stubborn or selfish or unforgiving. And let your spouse, let your parents, children, let your child, parent, let your adversary have a say. My favorite poet, started in high school, Ogden Nash, wrote a rather cute poem. It applies to any relationship, but it's about marriage. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the wedding cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. In a marriage, one begins the serious part of letting go of their single life and letting another figure in all the important decisions. Carolyn loves to read good books, and I recently compared the titles of two of her favorites dealing with marriage. One was, What Did You Expect? Talking about marriage. The other one was, When Sinners Say I Do. Put these titles together, and you'll get a picture of why any marriage must be built on God's forgiveness in Christ. When sinners say, I do, what did you expect? Your answer to this in Christ has to be forgiving, 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 the way God forgives you, and renewal, 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 the way God renews you. You have to expect this from one another. Any lasting relationship must be built on forgiveness. God's forgiveness of us through the Holy Spirit enables our forgiving of others. In fact, the Lord's Prayer says so clearly, we don't forgive one another, we're not forgiven. It's clear that God enables us through his love to forgive others. And it's clear that it's a command that you can accomplish. It's clear. I'll summarize. We're not at the end yet, but I'm still summarizing. We are most precious to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. As his own, we have begun the serious process of letting go of our single life and turning to take hold of our new life in Christ. We are sinners, saved by grace. Therefore, we have been taken hold of by God. We know that we're not our own, but have been purchased by God at a great price to be His own for all eternity. Life is too short to explore all the riches of eternity with Christ. So from here forward, we will be working together in relationships, in the church. We belong to each other. In our family, we belong to each other. In our marriage, we belong to each other. We belong to God in a secured hope, walking together in our abiding life in Christ. This is what Christ has done for us. Can we add anything to it? Can we work our way into that? Can I strain to be a better Christian husband? He's provided the strength. There are verses in Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, that speaks to this. In the fourth chapter, 9 through 12, listen to this. You've heard this before, but sometimes we miss something. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fail, or if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Note, two were mentioned all the way through till the end. The secret is the threefold cord, not quickly broken. Take hold of that third cord, the eternally strong cord, strand. And notice when talking about a rope, there's almost always three that have many cords, many fibers in them. Three strong, one strong, another strong, and they're wrapped together. Almost always three are wrapped together. On any ship or anything you see, even a clothesline, you'll see three wrapped together. Take hold of that third cord, the eternally strong strand, the one that has taken hold of you, so that as forgiven and a renewed sinner, your I do's include and are built upon God's I've done this for you. He cannot deny himself. He'll never fail in any of his promises to his children. We move forward together, the church, friends, family, husband and wife, expecting God's richest blessings. Carolyn and I love the meditations of Charles Spurgeon and read a daily page of his beautiful writing almost every morning. He recently had a portion of Isaiah 55 as his meditation. Here was the verse. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That's the verse. The context was, these words picture of the joy that is experienced when God forgives our sin and remembers them no more. Read chapter 55. We read from 53. Spurgeon writes, when sin, this is what he wrote, thinking about this verse now, and the context. When sin is pardoned, our greatest sorrow is ended, and our greatest joy begins. Such is the joy which the Lord bestows upon his reconciled ones, that it overflows and fills all nature with delight. The material world has latent music in it, and a renewed heart knows how to bring it out and make it vocal. Creation is the organ, and a gracious person finds out its keys, lays his hands thereon, and makes and wakes the whole system of the universe to the harmony of praise. When God's word is made to prosper among us and we are reconciled to God and each other, then everything seems full of song. Our joy notes turn the world into an orchestra. Tolstoy wrote an essay entitled, What is Art? Carolyn shared this with me. In it he said, the highest form of art is a good working relationship. I plan to close my comments to Molly and Ernie with these words. Go, children of the Heavenly Father, into a life where simple math does not hold. For in your union, in your marriage, made and blessed by heaven, 1 + 1 is much greater than 2. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've made it possible. You've the one who has given us new life. And it's out of Christ's love for the church. It's out of Christ's love for the unnumbered myriads and myriads of people from every tribe and nation that will be brought into your kingdom through his work on the cross, through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his glory. Thank you that you're giving us this life out of his love, that we share his love through your Spirit, that we share his joy, that we have his peace. Paul wrote, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We praise you in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Hymnals to hymn number 6.